Welcome to the Padre Island Podcast. We are continuing in our series about the gospel reading, as well as marriage and divorce. And this one, I bet, will be familiar with the eight Beatitudes. We're ready for the fourth Sunday of Ordinary Time, February 1st, 2026. The passage is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he had sat down, his disciples came to him. He began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So what is our first thought when we hear this passage? I think for me, it's thinking about funerals, that this is one of the options for a funeral, no doubt because of the line about, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted." And that's a desire in that moment. Clearly that connects to their experience, that, you know, maybe comfort and hope may seem like abstract words in a moment when there's loss, when things turn upside down, depending on how serious the situation is. And what other contexts? I mean, we think about the Sermon on the Mount, and this is how it starts. Maybe as a kid, you study the eight Beatitudes, that this becomes some guideposts and wisdom about how to live a Christian life. It's a little bit similar to the commandments in terms of giving us what we need to thrive. So for a preacher who has this passage, especially if they're Catholic and they think about trying to keep a homily in that, I don't know, 8 to 12 minute range, then do they try to cover all eight of these Beatitudes and explain it? Do any of them even need explanation? Maybe just to look at one or two. Well, you know, with our time here with this podcast, I might just offer something. And, you know, this isn't really me giving a homily. It's me giving something a little bit more intellectual. Not that homilies are non-intellectual, but it's just a different context. For those listening to this, you might be wanting to go deeper, looking for some answers, more than just motivation to finish Mass. You're looking for something beyond that. And that's good. And I'm looking for that too. And that line about "they will be satisfied," I think about the musical called Hamilton, and how the word "satisfied" is such a big theme in at least in Act 1 of that. I've never seen Act 2 because I don't want to see him shot. But at least in Act 1, I know the word "satisfied" is definitely a theme. Okay, so Jesus is on this mountain, and the people are there, and they draw close to him. Jesus sits down to say, "Let's linger here a while. I've got something to tell you." A bishop sits on a chair, and that's called a cathedra. So the word cathedral is just talking about where the bishop's chair happens to be. I don't know if we really have that same value in our country today or in our culture, because, you know, we're not royalty here. We're a democracy, we're a republic, and yes, there's important degrees and different hierarchy and all that, and pay grades. You know, I think we get that. We understand how that works. At the same time, I don't know if we really fully value someone sitting and teaching, that kind of love and power that's conveyed there. But we can imagine the people and how they respond to this, and that these words are life-giving. The way Jesus puts it is unlike they've ever heard someone say before, unlike they've heard someone speak before. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So what does that mean? It's not just the lack of possessions. That's poverty. Although in Luke's gospel, he does say, blessed are the poor. But here, poor in spirit, that there's a certain dependence on God that's conveyed in that phrase. Poor in spirit. That even someone with a lot of money and multiple vehicles and a really good retirement plan and all kinds of other benefits when it comes to property and stocks and whatever savings they have, poor in spirit is not off limits for them. That's not incompatible. Now, it could be dangerous just by the nature of things, as we can get caught up in the pursuit of more. But someone poor in spirit, I think, is someone who knows what's most important in life, and they're going to focus on that, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we're not necessarily looking for a shortcut to heaven. We're just listening to these words about some of these traits that we are seeking to increase the chances to be well-disposed to receive the gift of eternal life, that our citizenship is in heaven. And what we do here makes a difference in the next life. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. And when I talk about that at funerals, sometimes just the word will is something that can be worth thinking about. Is it will in the near future? Is it this will happen next year, at the end of our life? You know, is the comfort and discomfort going to be back and forth? These are things to wrestle with, and it might look different for a different person. But the assurance and the open-endedness of Jesus' words here is not meant to be vague. It's just meant for us to enter more fully in the mystery and to believe that the Lord will take care of us, will provide the appropriate goodness and challenge so that we can continue to stand and to believe and to lean on others. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. I feel like I'm pretty rusty on the definition of meek, but I think images come to our mind. And so instead of trying to offer a half-baked definition, I'll just let that one go for now. But we might think about holiness and humility and some of the other traits that overlap in some of these other phrases. Inherit the land. The land was so important for the Israelites. They were crossing the desert to receive the promised land. Land was a promise God gave to Abraham. It was one of three promises in Genesis chapter 12. And that was repeated in other times after that. The land flowing with milk and honey. That's also a phrase that we see in those first few books of the Bible. That it's not, this land is something God created, and it's so easy for that to be taken over by other nations. But now here's God guiding the people to take possession of that land. Not just to see it, but this is theirs. This is what they get to receive and to care for. And if they're faithful to the covenant, they can conquer it and maintain it. That's the idea. So inherit the land connects to the Old Testament roots, but also opens that up in our imagination for what that could mean now. And it's not unrelated to the kingdom of heaven. Inherit the land, good things to come, a place to dwell, green pastures, all those kinds of images are definitely related. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. If you've been through a divorce, you're hungry and thirsting for righteousness, for things to make sense again. Insofar as you are harmed by your ex-spouse or are still being harmed, you want that to be corrected, repaired. And maybe there's something you need to do and you're just not quite willing or able to get there. So it could be a little of both. And sometimes we may not even realize it because we just may not know, may not see it. Or there's other situations where something just isn't right and so we want to make it better. Some injustice at work or with a friend. You know, the way that King David sinned that led to the death of Uriah, that is spoken about in 2 Samuel chapter 11, or the death of Abel by his brother Cain. I mean, these things are crimes, and we need to pursue making that right. I know we can't change the past, but there's got to be consequences for that and ways to prevent that from happening again. And that's a personal thing. It's also something related to society and the just order of our culture. So these can be very personal, but also a larger scope when it comes to Catholic social teaching. Let's say someone works really hard and they're not being paid enough. So that just wage. They're hungry and thirsting for righteousness in the form that they just want to support their families. And what their wage happens to be, they believe is unjust. So they're trying to get that addressed. And that desire is a good thing, as long as it's not something that's disproportionate or selfish or mixed with corruption or untruths or deceit. And speaking of that, blessed are the clean of heart, they shall see God. Singleness of purpose. Oh, also merciful. That was right before that. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So to be merciful means you help to relieve a heart that's in misery. And it may be the forgiveness of sins. It may be some other kind of forgiveness, but it might not be related to that much at all. It could just simply be being present, loving someone, caring for them, listening, giving them the gift of our time and attention. That's being merciful. And God is here to say, you'll be shown mercy when you do that. And let's try to receive that, because it does. Those kinds of blessings are, God is not outdone in generosity. Those will be reflected right back to us. May not be our experience of that every day, but in general, that's something we can count on. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So 1 John chapter 3 says, we are children of God. That is what, but what is, let's see, that is what we are. What is yet to be has not yet come to light. So peacemaker is a way to help cultivate that identity as a child of God through our baptism, that good news of our identity. Next week it's going to be salt of the earth, light of the world. Children of God, that's all intertwined. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it's taking that a step further, not just hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Have you had that experience? And you might automatically be like, no, I don't really get persecuted. No one's throwing eggs at my house. You know, I'm not in some prison unjustly or unable to drive my car or use my phone or something. There's not any outright taking away of freedom that could be chalked up as persecution. At the same time, if you're living a Christian life, then there's going to be people that disagree with you and exclude you and misunderstand and maybe attack, and it's probably the people closest to you. And that's what makes it really sting when that happens. And I'm sure they wouldn't admit it. Well, maybe they would. But it's something intense. And when we get a little resistance, sometimes we just comply and back off and just do whatever they want. Well, sometimes we need to find a win-win and common ground, but other times we need to stick to what we believe in. And they can have a problem with that all they want. And that persecution might be very much felt. But I'd rather be in that place than someone that just is phony and a sellout and just gives up on their convictions and just floats along with whatever people want. Nothing inspiring about that. But it might be comfortable. Well, the Lord's not calling us to comfort. He's calling us to faithfulness. At the same time, if we mourn, we will be comforted. So there is a place and a time for that too. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. This is not just directed at the apostles or disciples or priests or bishops, but it's directed at everyone. And it's not just they or some kind of abstract reality, it's you. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for Jesus' sake, for the sake of the values that he is describing. So in years to follow, when people are being martyred for the faith, they're going to remember this line from Jesus, and it's going to give them strength. Or in the book of Revelation, when the dragon, the beast, tries to attack the child that's born, and the child and his mother escape, in Revelation chapter 12. So then, what does the serpent, dragon, evil one do? He goes after the ones who believe in the Lamb, who believe in Jesus, and that's us. So the persecution is going to be fierce, but it depends on a lot of factors like where you live in the country, how vocal you are about your beliefs, how old you are, and other factors in our society. So if that persecution is intense, then these words are life-giving to keep it in perspective, to realize Jesus knew this would happen, and he's giving us some perspective on it, some strength, some support. And if that's not our experience right now, then it's still good for us to be aware of it and to build up our defenses and our resources so that we're ready, because those persecutions will happen, just a matter of time. And what it looks like is a mystery, but just to be ready, to be vigilant about these kinds of things. The sacrament of marriage is a way to practice. It's an arena that you can practice these beatitudes and other virtues and commandments. It's also a place that hopefully you can take refuge in supporting one another in the midst of persecution. The real enemy is not each other, but the real enemy is out there, the evil one, trying to destroy you. He's the one that we need to work together to fight against, to resist with the Lord's blessing and graces. So these are the kinds of things that one can reflect on with this passage, but much more has been written and much more can be said. But we'll leave it at that for now. My prayers are with you as you continue to allow these words to take root in your souls. As we reflect once again on the Sermon on the Mount, we have two more Sundays to look at Matthew chapter 5, and then we'll switch into the season of Lent after that. And then that switches things a lot when it comes to the content of what we reflect on and how that relates to our other liturgies, in our worship, in our experience, in our pursuit of seeking the Lord and seeking to grow in holiness. I'm Father Peter O'Donnell, a priest in Abilene, Junction City, and Chapman, Kansas. Thank you for listening today, and may Almighty God bless you always, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.